Good morning, everyone. Go ahead and grab your Bible and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Worship team, y'all crushed it, man. I'm not a crier like Adam, so I'm not going to do that. But I'm close. Also, I'm proud of y'all for getting up an hour with an hour less sleep. I didn't like getting up this morning. I know maybe y'all didn't either, but thank y'all for being here. You can take a nap later this afternoon or go play outside. I feel like it hasn't been sunny in a long time. But we're gathered here to worship, to continue to worship. So let's stand now and read together. Again, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And I'll start here in verse 8. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come before this text this morning needing your light to shine. You're an eternal God of infinite source of light and truth, and you give peace and righteousness. May your spirit dwell in each of us now to receive your word, that you'd pour out on us the quiet purity to hear, the calm purity to understand, the strong purity to act according to your most holy word. And this is only possible through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. About this time every year, we get something in our mailbox from our realtor. He's a buddy of mine. It's little scratch-off tickets because, you know, it's a season of getting lucky a little bit, St. Patrick's Day. He does it for other holidays, too. We get a pumpkin in the fall. We get sparklers for 4th of July, chocolates at Valentine's. And it's great, right? I didn't put any money into the game, and I'm getting a little something maybe. My return on investment is zero, so I think a couple years ago we won like $10 or something for Starbucks or a Chick-fil-A 8-count nugget meal, right? There's not much in there, but you could win a lot. You could win a lot of money with some scratch-off tickets, right? Life can change in an instant for somebody who gets that winning number. Life can change for the worse in a matter of seconds as well. And so if you're just now tuning in with us into 1 Samuel, maybe this is your first time with us, we've been following this life of Samuel, of Saul, soon David, in this book of 1 Samuel, about a king and a kingdom, right? The passage we just read, things go really south for Saul, but I want to preface a little things that happened before, because there's a few chapters. We were in chapter 9 last week. There's some things that happened in between there. But we remember that Israel had rejected the Lord as their king, right? That Saul is the first earthly king, but Israel rejected the Lord as their king. The Lord was always their king. And the Lord had told Samuel, Samuel's a prophet. He's the mouthpiece of God to the people of Israel, from Yahweh to the Israelites, right? He's this mediator. And the Lord said, "Give him an earthly king, but be warned," right? The Lord picked a man to be king. The Lord picked somebody to take his place, right? We can struggle with that. If you know the story of Saul, you can struggle with God's choices, his sovereignty. Why put Saul in charge, okay? I get that, right? And Saul, he was a handsome man, taller than everybody else. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, right? The smallest tribe, smallest clan in that tribe. Saul's even questioning this, right? Why me? He couldn't complete the task his father gave him, willing to throw in the towel. But his life changed completely. He won the lottery of life from nobody to somebody. Right? There was no election. There was no fight for this throne. There was no contest. The Lord picked him. Saul didn't go searching for this. In fact, he's very unsure of this whole thing. But it was a great day for Saul. I mean, he goes from being unknown to king, first king of Israel. And he might be thinking, I'm not even sure how to do this. I don't know what God's called me to do here. And this can be reality for us. When life changes and we're talking about being hectic and hasty in our lives, God's always in control. The good, the bad, the valley, the mountaintop, that pasture, that walking in between where most of life is, nothing happens outside of God's will. And God is still king. We can't forget that. Saul hasn't replaced God. The psalmist says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. It's Isaiah who declares to the Lord, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And there's a reminder in Isaiah 2 that the word of God will not come back void. It will accomplish its purposes. So this morning, I know it's the beginning of this, but God knows our situations this morning. He knows yours and mine. He's forever close and he's forever near. When he seems like he's not, he is. He's a patient God whose word is truth and life. Our temptation is to forget that. Our temptation is to think that God doesn't care. Perhaps the sin and the brokenness of the world, you might have seen what happened in Haiti this week. Where is God? Right? It's tough. But we need to remember who made you, who made me, who carries us by his mercy and love. It's funny that we were talking about being still. I did not feel very still this week. It felt like those people at the circus that spin plates on those sticks. I don't know how they do that. But mine are crashing down. That my thoughts are going through like a strainer where the holes are too big. I don't know if y'all can relate to that. It was hard for me to focus. It was hard for me to get my bearings this week. Maybe you came in here feeling like you got that winning lottery number. Life is awesome right now. Or maybe you feel it's out of control or overwhelming. Or maybe it's just March 10th, right? It's just a normal day in the life of you. But wherever we're at, God's not absent. In fact, he promises to meet us. His Holy Spirit dwells in his people. He's with us here now. He promises to meet us as we gather together in worship. He's not as forgetful as we are. Saul's like you and me. He's a human. He's got highs and lows, okay? And he's probably very overwhelmed with this new calling as king. God's been the perfect king. So Saul should know what it means to be king. He should know what it means. He had the perfect example for him in God. But our perception of Saul at this point is questionable. Absolutely. He's done some questionable things, but he's not done anything necessarily wrong. In fact, earlier in his reign, he actually does some good things. Things that we can respect. And there's a few things in chapters 10 through 12 that will lead us to where we are this morning that I think are important. Saul often gets the antagonistic role in this story. Rightfully so, in many ways. I'm not defending him. But he's not against God. He's not against Israel. He does some good things. He doesn't persecute Israel. He doesn't denounce God. He's not a villain. And in fact, he's publicly anointed as king. The Israelites love him, right? He's a very likable person. It says, Samuel said to all the people, do you see him who the Lord has chosen? Again, the Lord chose Saul. There's none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. He's got acceptance of Israel, right? He begins his reign and he defeats the Ammonites. He defeats the Ammonites as he was supposed to defeat Israel's enemies. He's got military prowess. He's very familiar with how to fight a war. And that's why Israel liked him. That's why Israel wanted him. They wanted to see somebody carry a sword against their enemies. They wanted to see a man lead them. And he defeats the Ammonites. What's notable here is he actually focuses all the attention on the Lord. He gives glory to God. For today, the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. Saul doesn't take the glory for himself. He gives it to the Lord. That's a very respectable act. They give sacrifices and peace offerings before, not Saul, but before God. They're rejoicing. God's getting the glory. They're renewing this kingdom, right? This land that is overtaken by the enemies. They're taking it back. Things are going well. Even so much so that Samuel is going to step down as the last judge. Recognizing in this is the last of the judges. This is your king now. He's the leader. It's not Samuel and Saul. It's Saul. Samuel's still the prophet. He's still the mouthpiece of God. He's not going away. But he's letting the people know that I'm not your leader. Saul is. We know that Samuel will continue to give the word of God. He actually has another king to anoint. If you know his story, Samuel, during his farewell address there in chapter 12, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, he's giving a warning. If you rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. And he says, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you, but if you still do wickedly, you should be swept away, both you and your king. It's short-lived, though, the rule of Saul. There's many warnings to the Israelites that this is not going to work out. Israel rejected God as king. Saul's going to do it too. So we're kind of Dora the Exploring this a little bit this morning, right? This is where we were. Here's where we're going. And we're going to end somewhere later. And so now we pick it up at the beginning of chapter 13. This is the beginning of Saul's downfall, right? And remember, life changes in an instant, okay? Life changes quickly. Perhaps we could think back to moments in our life, some positive things, good things that happened that changed our lives forever. Maybe it was when you were picking what school to go to, what college. You left your hometown. You thought about the major you were going to do. You went to a totally different place, left your family, your friends, everything familiar, and you went and did something completely different. Life changed when you made that choice, when you came to that college. Maybe it was when you got married. You made vows to love somebody in front of other people, in front of God. Maybe it was when you got that first job, your first house, your kids were born, your grandchildren. Maybe you think of your salvation, right? I think of my salvation. The biggest thing that changed in our life was when we were saved by the Lord. And maybe it wasn't a particular day that you remember, but maybe it was a season of life where things felt brighter and lighter and more hopeful, more joyful, more peaceful, like that famous hymn of Amazing Grace, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Life changes fast. And Saul knows that. Saul's not unfamiliar to the human experience of life changing very quickly. So those are some of the best life changes, but not all life change is good. Saul is in trouble in chapter 13. He's commanding armies to still fight the enemies of Israel. He defeated the Ammonites, but his specific role wasn't just to defeat them. He was given a specific people to fight against. He was supposed to defeat the Philistines, to restrain the people of Israel, meaning unite them, bring them back. Philistines are bullies. They bully the people of God, right? Saul's kind of been avoiding it to this point. And onto the scene comes Jonathan, the beginning of chapter 13. Jonathan isn't described here. He just defeats the Philistines. And a press release of some sorts goes out. And if you're the king, you control the narrative. So WIS, Columbia News, right? Saul defeats the Ammonites. Or he defeats the Philistines. But it's not Saul. It was in fact his son. It's no secret that Jonathan's his son. But Saul takes credit for something that wasn't his. And the Philistines are mad. They are not happy. One pastor describes them as wet hornets, which that is a perfect funny image of what the Philistines are. Because if you've ever sprayed like hornets with a hose, which is really dumb, but I've done it, they get really mad. So Jonathan may have defeated the Philistines, but really he just riled them up. And Saul taking credit, they don't like that at all. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and troops unnumbered, like sand on the seashore. a description of God's people, right? In that covenant with Abraham, it's now describing their enemy. The Israelites are scared, and they start to run away. They start to hide in caves, in holes, anywhere they can get away from the Philistines. This is Saul's first real test. Everything's kind of been a cakewalk until now. Israel needs their king. They need someone to lead them, to save them, to restrain them, to defeat the Philistines. Like sheep, they're scattering at the sight of threat. They need a shepherd to unite them back together. Saul only knows success. The people like him. He's given honor to the Lord. He's done things the right way, and now he's afraid, right? He's at the right place. He's at Gilgal, the city where he's told to be. It's a place of refuge. And he's told to wait. How long is he supposed to wait? 7 days to wait for Samuel. How long does he wait? 7 days. He knows he needs to fight the Philistines. He knows that's his job description. It's not something unfamiliar to him. He knows the advancing armies of the Philistines are coming. He knows Samuel says to wait. He knows he needs to make an offering before the Lord before going into battle. The pot's about to boil over. Okay? Saul's in a tough spot. His people are running away. Whenever I race my daughter, she's two, I say, ready, set, and she's already gone, right? You know that girl is already running full steam ahead before I say go. Or my wife, she likes to open the microwave with like 1 or 2 seconds left before the food's, you know, to get her food out. Like we just can't wait. We have to open it, and I quote, I don't like when it beeps at me, so we don't let the timer go all the way down, and then I have to set the clock back because I use that clock a lot. But I digress. We don't like waiting. Every restaurant you can order at now has a skip the wait of some kind, or at a theme park you get the fast pass so you can pass suckers like me who don't want to pay extra money. But Saul waited, right? Saul waited. He did what he was supposed to do. He waited the time Samuel said. So what's the big deal? What's the problem? Saul popped off the firework at 11:59 p.m. New Year's Eve. A little premature, but what's the problem? What's the big deal? It's as close as you can get. The problem isn't that Saul did the sacrifice, that he did it too soon. The problem is that he actually did it. It's that he did it at all. Saul's not a priest. He's not a prophet. He's a king who thinks he can do those roles and make those sacrifices himself and do as he pleases. There's only one person who's all three of those offices, prophet, priest, and king. And he did those perfectly. It's not Saul. He was hasty, he was hurried, he was afraid. He's like you and me. As soon as Saul finished offering the burnt offering, literally as it's probably still in flames and ashes, Samuel shows up. Saul's not ignorant of his problem either. He knows he shouldn't have done this. Right? Saul would have been very aware that this was not his job. In fact, it was a very big deal that he did this. But you can relate to him, right? He's got this army approaching him. His people are scattering. He waited as long as he could. Someone had to do something. We can all agree that life's no slice of cake. It certainly doesn't wait. Okay, we have places to be, people to talk to, kids to raise, food that needs to get onto the table, work that needs getting done. And we say things like, I'll give God my best shot, but when things get out of control, I got to take the reins for just a second. There is never an adequate reason or explanation for us ever to not obey the God of heaven. There's never an adequate reason or explanation for us to ever not obey the God of heaven. What have you done? That's Samuel's response. What have you done? It's the same words. It echoes the Lord in Genesis when he talks to Cain, when he strikes down his brother Abel. And before that, it's asked of Adam and Eve, what have you done? In the Garden of Eden, when they eat of the forbidden fruit, it was a simple task, another simple task. Saul's was to wait. Theirs was to not eat of the fruit. Adam shifts the blame. The woman you gave me, she told me to eat. And you gave her to me, God. Eve shifts the blame to the serpent. Saul does the same thing. People were deserting me. The Philistines, just because they're there, I'm going to blame them. And Samuel, you didn't show up. He makes excuses for what he knows he shouldn't have done. This is our fallen human condition, to take matters into our own hands, even when we know it would be sinful, and downplay it, to blame everyone else, something else. I was tired, or she started it. You know, do as I say, not as I do. It's forgivable, so let's not worry about it. That's my tendency, is to downplay the sin in my own life. The sin of Saul, it parallels the sin of Adam. We talked about it with these kids up front, right? The fall. That the promise of a kingdom is forever broken. And there's severe consequences because of sin. So for Adam and Eve, the consequence was they get kicked out of the garden. They are now conscious of their sin. The world is cursed. And everyone after them is fallen and broken. And now for Saul, what is his consequence? Saul's told by Samuel that he would have had an established throne forever. But because of his sin, that's broken. Meaning that he would have had a dynasty from his line. This young man, Jonathan, he's one of my favorite characters in all the Bible. He's a real person, not a character. But he's very noble. He won't ever be king because of what Saul did. There's no one from his line that would ever take the throne because he was foolish. Saul's still going to remain king just for a little bit, not for much longer. And that may seem harsh. Can't we give Saul a break? He made a mistake. He tries to do the right thing most of the time. I think this is important for us. If God doesn't keep his threats, then how can we trust him to keep his promises? What good is the law if there is no law enforcement? It would be the purge outside, right? If you think humans are good, take away all the laws, see what happens, right? There is no moral restraint. Especially in the person who's unconvicted or unsaved. Those in positions of authority, even parents in the room, if you don't discipline your children and when rules are broken, it's chaos. If I just stop showing up for work, I should not be paid, right? If I lie, cheat, steal, I should be met with a just penalty. It comes at a great price. And let's not get it twisted. What Saul did wasn't small. It was an act of treason against the Lord, against the one who breathed the universe into existence and sustains it effortlessly. So when you and I, when we sin, we create treason against God, meaning that we betray and try to overthrow the kingdom, God's kingdom, the one who hasn't been kicked off the throne, right? This isn't Saul's kingdom. This isn't the United States of America's world. This isn't our kingdom, my kingdom. When we sin, we betray the kingdom of God and his authority. Just like the Israelites have been doing. And John Wesley said, there's no little sin because there's no little God to sin against. So do we think too lightly of our sin? I know this is a heavy sermon this morning, but I think this is where God is leading us. In the hustle and bustle of life, when we wake up in the morning from the time we lay our head down on the pillow at night, is our goal to live obedient and holy lives to God? The God of our salvation? Are we eating and drinking and going and leaving and coming and going, mourning and rejoicing, weeping, laughing, playing, resting? Everything that we do is in accord with God in his way or my way. On the front of your worship guide, it says practicing the way of Jesus together. We reference it a lot because it's good. The way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way for any of us to live. Okay? So yes, there's no sin so small and insignificant that God doesn't see it and his wrath burn against it. But he's patient and he's merciful and he's gracious and he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So yes, there are consequences to our sin, right? And perhaps so often why we feel overwhelmed and anxious is why we may hesitate to pick up the word of God or share the gospel with someone else or make disciples or do the thing that's right because we're so overwhelmed with trying to do life our way, my way, with partial obedience being acceptable, ignoring the harsh and hard things of the Bible, even though they're true. We reinterpret it to fit our own lifestyle, and we do it all the time. Maybe we don't even realize it. We've expressed around here that the devil, God's enemy, right? Our enemy, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's Peter's words in the New Testament. A lion doesn't seek out the strongest in the pack. They go for the weakest, right? We're weaker when we try to do life on our own, away from everybody else. When we try to do life apart from God and His Word and apart from the people that we've been saved into. This covenant that you and I have been saved into, it's not about you and me doing our own lives in our own way. It's about us being together as the people of God doing it His way, with His infallible and inerrant Word that's applicable to our life. It's true for us. It's the only truth. I so often just hear what I want to hear, you know? And now another consequence, Samuel leaves him. Samuel's the mouthpiece of God. Remember, this is His Word of God. Samuel leaves. Saul is isolated. Just 600 men to fight this unnumbered army of Philistines. We're more prone to danger. And now, the Israelites who needed a king, who needed someone to lead them into victory, they're in a worse position than before. Our sin, it hurts other people. It's not just about what you've done affecting you. Saul's sin affects the whole nation of Israel. So there's no substitute for God's word. He's not going to find this anywhere else. It was Samuel, okay? He needed God's revealed will, His plan, His purpose. For us, it's a low statistic of those who read their word, who read the word of the Bible. It's even lower statistic of those who read it continuously. It's an authority problem, even one that the kings of history struggled with. Multiple times, it was weird. Multiple times this week, I heard this story from various different resources. So not just in trying to like sermon prep, but I heard this multiple times. It was odd. But there's this story, maybe you've heard it before. King James VI of Scotland, he was very fond of a preacher, Robert Bruce. He would go to attend public worship with Robert. And he loved his preaching. And there was one morning where Robert Bruce was preaching and he heard some chit-chat. King James was up in the balcony talking. And so Bruce stopped and he looked, made eye contact. The king had stopped talking. And so Robert Bruce picks it right back up and he hears more talking. And he looks up at James and James looks at him, not talking. It's like, okay, buddy. And then all of a sudden, Bruce starts a third time, only to hear more talking, and then he says this. It's said to have been an expression of the wisest of kings, when the lion roars, all the beasts of the field are quiet. The Lord of the lion of the tribe of Judah is now roaring in the voice of His gospel, and it becomes all the petty kings of the earth to be silent. I don't know that I'll ever be that bold, but man, that'd be cool to do. Even kings, if they forget they need God's word, then we're certainly prone to forget it too. We forget who it is who's speaking, right? In this word, who's the one who is speaking? We need to encourage each other to be together in groups, to read it in private, not neglecting it, and not neglecting reading it together corporately as the people of God. Do we approach His word in renewed expectation of hearing that Lion of Judah? Saul was very close to receiving help from the Lord. He was really close, right? But the Lord always came through. He should have had no reason to doubt. God fulfills His promises. And our problems, they often seem unending. I'm never going to get through this. It's too heavy. It's too much. When will it stop? But have we come to the end of ourselves? Do we realize that God's power is made perfect in our weakness? Do we listen for the Lord and desire to do life His way? Or we listen to our own heart, like Saul, whose heart was apart from God? There's this foreshadowing in there. This is the promise, right? That there's going to be another after the Lord's heart. Any heart not explicitly aimed and exclusively focused towards the Lord is a heart apart from God. There is no, I'm going to follow God and. It's got to be just Him. in full devotion. And Samuel tells Saul before he leaves, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people. Saul wasn't after God's heart. It's not about doing the right things. It's not just following commands. It's about loving the Lord. It's foreshadowing King David, right? The man we're talking about coming to the throne next. It'll be David who replaces Saul, who fulfills the Lord's demands, right? Who obeys him and keeps them. But he's not perfect. Just as these kids drew these pictures up here, David can't do it. It's not because David is so great. Capable is a sinner like Saul, like you and me. But it's because of God's covenant grace and keeping of his word, promises to establish a king forever through David's line, not Saul's. That being Jesus himself, the true king of an eternal kingdom. Like Saul, Jesus began his ministry with a challenge, right? Saul met his challenge and failed miserably. But Jesus, he went to the desert, right? To the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil, right? He's isolated, he's alone. That's dangerous. You're talking about the prince of the power of the air whispering and speaking lies to him. How does he resist that temptation? Because he was tempted in every way like you and me, yet without sin. How did he fight back? What did he do? He went to the Word of God. He obeyed his Father in heaven. See, Jesus is that king on the eternal throne. He's there right now, interceding for you and me. God has never left his throne. Eternal is our God on the throne. He rules and reigns in perfect righteousness, subduing believers to himself, ruling and defending us, his people. It's all for love. Love for you and me, yes, but more love for the Lord triune. That's who Jesus went and did all of this for. This obedience, it's now given to you and me. We can listen to God's word. We can obey God and live in the way, in the truth, and the life, not in our own strength, because of what Jesus has done for us as our true king. It's not just that he's the prophet, the priest, and the king. He was the sacrifice. Saul did it unlawfully. It wasn't his sacrifice to give. It's not yours to give. It's not mine. We need Jesus, the Lamb of God, spotless, to wash us clean. So Christ the King, he leads us now by his Holy Spirit so that we can listen. We're free to not sin anymore, to do life my way. That's what I'm free from. Free to live as we were made to be, as it was in the garden before sin entered the world. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them down on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God keeps his threats for our good. And he also keeps his covenant promises. That's the gospel. There will be moments in our lives where we're going to have to make a choice like Saul. We make choices every day. Again, life changes in an instant. You can make a terrible choice today that could ruin your life, right? We can either believe that we can do this life on our own, continue living on our own, doing things my way, or partial obedience. I like these things about God. I like doing it a little bit his way and a little bit of my way sometimes when life gets a little crazy. We can think of God's word as dispensable or indispensable, that it's inconsequential to my life, whether I read it or not, whether I pray to him or I love him. Thomas Brooks cut me to the core this week. It's in your worship guide. And he says, you will never be rich in grace if you care not whom you hear nor what you hear. There are 1,000 voices vying for our attention at every moment, right? Who are you listening to? Who do we care who we listen to? I can guarantee you there's no better place, there's no better person to hear from than God himself in his revealed word to us. So where's our heart today? Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Where's your heart today? Does it want to do the will of God? Do you want to live in his way, in his truth? In the normalcy of life, maybe everything's really good right now. Maybe things are really, really low. But for the majority of us, life's in the middle. And the Philistines of the world, they're ready to attack. Our battle is not of flesh and blood. It's spiritual. Right? We can't continue walking in partial obedience and choosing when and why to follow God, and said, we need to trust in him. We cling to him as the only way, the only truth, the only life. Will we be men and women after the Lord's heart, like David? We're not going to do it perfectly. But do we love God? Will we seek after him? Will we recognize that sin is not a small thing? And thank goodness for his promises in Christ. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it can be so heavy. It can feel so much so that, you know, can we really ever do anything right? Can we ever really do this, Lord? And the answer is no, we can't. We can't fulfill the law's demands. Not perfectly. God, we need you to lead us daily, again and again, to believe what you say. When we're tempted to go our own way, would you remind us that a heart apart from you will fall? Thank you for disciplining us, for loving us because you care for us, for not allowing sin to rule and reign, but you came and defeated it at the cross. Now we get to live free lives to you in complete obedience, knowing that it is the best life, the only life. Thank you for Christ, our King, who always seeks your heart. Help us do what you've saved us to do. We pray this in the name of our eternal King, Jesus Christ. Amen.